Great, thank you. Okay. Last week we started this mini-series on the short book of Zephaniah. So maybe you'll leave some fingerprints, as I have started to do, in your Bible on this minor prophet. Just as a recap for those joining in, or just to remind, this was during a rare time of a foretold great king for Judah. So Israel, the northern tribes, had already been taken by Assyria, and now Judah, little Judah, is on its own. But they had a good king. They had King Josiah, and he was reforming. He was doing a repentance like, we're not going there anymore, and he would defile all the idol altars. Like, we're not going back there anymore, was his hope. But the Lord had already said, Babylon will come. They will go to exile. But in Zephaniah, in the first chapter, we see his judgments were revealing how jealous he is for his people. And God's jealousy is really good for me, and God's jealousy is really good for you. So this week we are going to go into, and we'll do chapter 2 and go in the first 8 verses or so of chapter 3. And we'll see God has a way of dealing with us that we're not very comfortable with. So if we're reading this, we should get a little uncomfortable, which is good, because when you're uncomfortable, you're like, how do I get comfortable? So what shall I do now? And the Lord is kind to show, even through enemies, how he is working and how we should look and be guided by him. So, oh, good. The overall theme for this book is the Lord sees. So all that goes on, he is seeing. If you're upset by what's going out there, if you're upset by what's going on in here, the Lord sees it all. And he will judge it. He will give his righteous action against. But we also see that the Lord, he also is going to spare. And we're going to see his sparing work today. And he's going to sing, as that focus verse said. We're going to end singing. So I'm going to have to pick a good tune next week, because I don't sing well, so I might need your help next week. I had a lot of trouble over, I think it was about 7 years. One of my customers, top guys, that I had to go to and ask permission and talk about technical issues, he was pretty rough. Like, if I was trying to give a technical, I'm an engineer, if I have to get a technical explanation of a problem, if I didn't answer in like 3 milliseconds, he was all over me in front of like 40 people, and it was just like you're being grilled. It was not fun. The problem also was that he was right. He was technically right, and it was hard. It caused a lot of trouble, very nervous meetings. The odd thing, he would travel with me sometimes to Mexico, and at night in Mexico, you would go out to dinner with customers and all sorts of people. And as we would talk at dinner, he would use humor, and he'd interact with others and draw people out in some ways. And he understood my testimony. Like, I have some strong opinions about drinking alcohol, and I could relate that to my testimony. And many times it got to the point where he'd ask his guys to say, hey, ask John why he doesn't drink. And he was like my number one reason why I could share the gospel at this work dinner. But he would tell stories, and I had to kind of, you know, you have to kind of like, his stories were way out there and not something. And there was one dinner where he told a really good one, and I laughed. And he called all the table to say, hey, you know, even Jesus John laughed at that one. And I'm like, oh, man, the Lord does things through our enemies. And he will care. He will work. He's going to interact with enemies as well. So as we read today, I'm going to start in chapter 2, but I'd like you to think about that. So I'd like you to call to mind an enemy, maybe present, past, that we can think of. And he gives some great examples in our text today that we can reflect on as we see what Judah is contending with Judah's enemies, the kingdom of Judah. So I'll start in chapter 2, and then we'll read, and then I'll pray for us together. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And then we'll start with this text today. For Gaza shall be deserted. Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitants is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become a possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, and he will famish all the gods of the earth. And to him shall bow down, each in its place, all the lands of the nations. Wow. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north to destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in their midst, and all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog, shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that will leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins, and I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have made them desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more, they were eager to make their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Yes, Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide our discussion. Let every word that I prompt your people or visitors or those who are seeking Christ to be your words, may I be less, may you be more. May we all have a heart tender and courageous enough to speak of you and give life in the winds of the world that blow against us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we look through this, I think what you'll see is that there are many enemies. So I'm going to have to get my face working to say enemies a lot this morning. And a remnant. So God is going to do his preserving work. He is going to, we're going to see some interactions, and we'll have to understand what's going on with Judah a little bit to say, okay, what is kind of a flavor of these enemies? And from that, I think we could pull it forward a bit, and then God is exposing the enemy in us. So in Judah, we see that, okay, all of these things are going on. Now, will you not wake up? Will you not come forward to see? in all these things. He works through and against enemies. It's part of his work in us to spare. God has even given you an enemy as part of his sparing work in you and me. And we all would go up to the board and say, I wouldn't choose to do it this way, but that's what grace is like, right? We show up and we get lavished with grace. And part of lavishing with grace is that we get things that we need but really aren't asking for, right? Okay. So first, there are many enemies. And I'll start going into here with, as we're looking at these enemies, let's start in verse 4. Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod. So we're talking of the Philistine area. So this is a longtime enemy of Judah. And we can see that he has brought them to the point of sometimes victory. The Philistines were brought down low in the work by, you know, David and whatnot, but they were still, God is still saying that even though you think you have victory over here, you still have more things coming. In this time, the time of Josiah, Pharaoh from Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, was actually going through and going up to aid Assyria. This is where Josiah, even though he was warned by an enemy, Pharaoh Necho, that I am the Lord's servant here, don't get in my way, I'm going up. I have been given enemies and you're not one of them. But Josiah didn't heed this warning. And Josiah, good King Josiah, he was killed in battle. But the Philistines here, a longtime enemy that would that is going to be dealt with by the Lord. What does he promise that will happen? So in the midst of this, he is looking at giving, in this enemy, he's given a place of peace. That's one of the things that's very attractive to us, right? Maybe you're looking at, if you have a struggle with a neighbor, neighborhood, township, or whatever, you're like, this is kind of affecting my physical place of peace. Maybe you're like me, you just wish you could have a peaceful dinner in Mexico with business, and you want to have a place of peace there. Only God can provide a place of peace. Only God can do this. And what we see is that he holds a promise of hope for Judah. So God is going to deal with the Philistines. So Josiah isn't going to get victory over this. This is something that God is going to deliver in the midst of what he's doing. What's the flavor of a place of peace in your mind? If you're Judah, you're small. You see that God's going to start working against these consistent neighbors. What is a place you wish had more peace in your life even now? God deals with our place of peace through hope that he preserves a remnant. So that should be really precious to us in Christ. If you're in Christ, you see that God spares a people unto himself, and he doesn't take them out of the storm. You're still in a boat. You're still getting sick in a boat, and Jesus is there with you. He preserves a remnant. What he does here, it's a great way to look at things as a small righteous group. So in Christ, we have Christ's righteousness now, and it should make a very big difference in how we interact with people on the street, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies. But God gives a trusting group, and they're given provision and hope. We see this in the passage that the seacoast is going to become a possession. There's going to be farms on the seacoast, not beach homes here. Farms, places of growth for his people. Though they're going to be taken to Babylon, he is going to preserve them and give them a place. So God preserves his remnant. So church, you're a remnant. Have you pulled in that place of peace with a view of God's hope? Is your brother or sister struggling with a less than peaceful time? Can you give them a gentle nudge in the Lord and say, we still have hope? Maybe it's not the right time to hear it, but you still have hope. So he's given more aspects. So we're going to be kind of looking at some flavor of what these enemies are like for Judah at the time, and then what God is coming against here. So the Philistines, God gives a place of peace, pasture for his remnant. And that's for verses 4 into 7. And then we come to 8, the taunts, a long distance relative. So you have the Moabites and the Ammonites through Lot, but they weren't friendly. Even as Israel passed through Moab, remember, they hired a professional curser, Balaam, who could do nothing but bless, right? And they tried to do everything against them. But God is going after. You can see it in verse 8. They're the taunts. So these are words. So it's like, going beyond sticks and stones. What is very interesting here is they're taunted by this enemy. So you're sick of them. You're sick of them. But in Zephaniah 1, what is really interesting is God is coming against Judah because Judah had started to take in the chief god of the Ammonites, Molech. So it's an interesting dynamic, right? You're taunted by some, and yet you're starting to absorb this false god. And I was like, bad Judah. How could you do that? It doesn't make any sense. And then I thought, oh man, I remember a dinner in Mexico when I started giggling at the person who was taunting me all the time. And I'm like, uh-oh, I'm kind of Judah here. The taunts of our enemies can be so easily absorbed, right? You might grow quiet in witnessing for Christ or just saying, I'm just going to sit this one out. But taunts can make us troubled. And this is something that can deeply weigh upon us. They're awkward. Just open it up. What kind of words from your enemies have affected you over your life? What kind of words have really haunted you? You can think about it, or if you'd like to share with the group, what words from an enemy have really, really affected you?
You're never going to change.
Never change. You're hopeless. Yeah, let's bring in hopelessness. God of all hope is not going to preach hopelessness to us, right? Others? Anyone else? What words? I know it's a heavy question. It's so unfair in a big room to be saying, pull all of your guts out and put it on a plate. Let's try this. Okay. First, as a quick review, God sees. So God hears all these taunts and he will act. And there are some things that we could pull out of the teaching of the Bible and then what's being taught here. God will handle, we see in verse 9, God will handle our enemies as he sees fit, not us. Might be extreme judgment. It might be not enough in some of our opinions, like, God, could you do a little bit more on this, please? But he always has a promise for his people. The remnant comes up again, verse 9, remnant! And they shall plunder them. God has an enemy in your life for his purposes. And God is good. So algebraically and theologically, it is for his good purposes that are unpleasant. We stand up in the wind, and we don't like it because it's a cold wind. It's got like hail and rain in it. It's like, I don't want to stand in this wind anymore. But he's changing us. Bricks. Bricks never get stronger. I've learned this. Look at any 50-year-old, mid-50s bungalow on the front porch that's made out of brick, and you'll see bricks never get stronger. I asked the mason who had to fix mine this past year, hey, could you reclaim all the bricks and save me money? And he was thinking in his mind, oh, you must be Dutch, but let's not get into that. So he said, bricks get cracked. Little micro cracks make them utterly useless, and I proved it later on when I tried to reclaim bricks. And yeah, but bricks can be like us. Do we want vengeance? are we dealing with our enemies in our own strength? Like, I'm going to deal with this with every court battle I can get. I'm going to hire the best lawyer. I don't know. Are we prayerless? Are we saying, I think I can handle this on my own? Bricks see themselves as able to handle every situation. Or perhaps you're more righteous than other people, and maybe you're new to the Bible and you're wanting to hear, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Can't I kind of manage this thing on my own? I seem to be doing a good enough job. Bricks talk like that. And bricks eventually crumble. Trees, especially our friend here, trees are planted in the wind, and the remnant is planted in the wind. Trees, when they're stressed, like our example there, they develop what's called reaction wood. So as they're stretched and kind of broken and bruised, whatever the proper term is, I don't know. But reaction wood is something where they actually get stronger as they're leaning against the wind, as you and I are doing this. Trees are alive. Trees are like us when we say, I really don't like this, Lord. I need you right now. Trees realize they're getting bruised and yet ask God for help. Trees go to church with a limp or a lisp and say, I will worship the Lord, who is the one who must be strengthening me through this, because I have no other conclusion of what's going on. Trees realize that they can't stand up in the wind. I can't stand up with my own righteousness. I need a Savior. I need Jesus more and more every day, and you're willing to live in him. Trees grow in the wind stronger. Trees grow. These taunts that Moab and the Ammonites were doing, you know, it's looking at this verbal assault that God is doing. It's showing, I'm going to deal with these. You've started absorbing these, all of their ways and stuff, but you don't want them. Part of God's sparing work is to make us really not want to have the words of the world in our hearts. And he'll use the wind, and he'll bend you. Where's the Lord bending you now? Or maybe he'll privilege you, as he privileged me, to realize, you know, in this part of my life, I'm kind of being a brick. I'm going to stand up on my own, and then I'm just going to let it kind of crumble. But the Lord has his purposes. He had his purposes for Judah here. And this, so he's talking about the enemy in verse 10. This shall be the return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people. The Lord will defend. Trees in the wind, you can count on the Lord to defend you. He is the God of all hope, never hopeless. He is there. Even though Judah was going to go through a really tough time because of their sin, he had his own purposes, and we will sing. Next week, we will sing. And Judah is going to sing. So what about you? So in this, is there an enemy now? Can be even our own heart. We're going to see that in the last example. But what words are going on from your enemy to taunt you that you are kind of managing on your own? Or is there a real verbal situation that you're using real bricky methods of your own strength and vengeance to deal with? How can you let the Lord's fresh hand deal with this in your own life? The Lord's also dealing with the situation of Cush. So in this, we'll see that his judgment, his reach is going to go all the way. So Babylon was called his sword in Ezekiel. So when he says, Cush will be no more by my sword. Let me read the proper verse here. They shall be slain by my sword. He's talking to Babylon coming in and going all the way down here. So God's not going to stop. He's going to go all the way. He's not going to leave any bit untouched. He cares enough to go all the way, even when we think, that's good enough, God. God says, nope, I'm going to Cush. I'm going to Ishpeming. What's some of the cities way up there in Michigan that we dread driving to sometimes, unless you have a Michigan Tech student? So like Houghton, Copper Harbor? Oh, yeah, way up there. It's like 9 hours to get to. Yeah, I'm going all the way. Yeah, yeah. He does this. He is pointing to his actions, and his judgment will go all the way as he has Babylon dealing with the situation that Judah really didn't want to deal with. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, I'll stretch out my hand against the north to destroy Assyria, to make Nineveh a desolation. Then he talks about, you know, gentle hint, if God is saying that I'm going to make your homestead an owl farm or an owl store, that's not good. Number one, not great. Okay. I love the fact that hoot is in Scripture, but we don't have to deal with that too much. But it's devastation, so much that at the end, even people who walk by are going to say, that's so horrible. It's like the scary house in town. Like, no one goes in there. You know, that's scary. I don't even want to be part of this. But what he does is he said, this is the, verse 15, this is the exultant city that lives securely. Nineveh had a 200-year record of this. Look at this. I mean, this is the capital city of Nineveh. It was a walled city, so it was a protected 100-foot tall walled city that did survive for 200 years. So they had a history of being doing pretty well, successful. I don't know what you're talking about. Even outside, if you look at that upper picture, the farmland was irrigated and that was walled in too. It's like, well, you could try and starve us, but we also have all the food we need and a river. So we're doing pretty well. And Judah, looking at this, it's like they were scared. We even saw how Assyria had come up against Judah. They were thoroughly defeated by the Lord, but that didn't even stir Judah at this time to say, oh, we need to return to the Lord. What about, what can stir in our hearts a lot? What about somebody who couldn't give anything about God, and they're doing just fine. They're doing just fine. Got a great cottage there on the weekends. About an enemy that's been troubling you. And they're doing pretty well. Is there an enemy that stirs up in you, in me, some bitterness? It's like, God, how can you? Or some of those questions. Is there a bitterness that the Lord even would stir up in you and me? With an enemy that's doing well. That's something of the uncomfortable things that'll challenge us to look to God, right? We'll say, you know, Lord, how can those who don't really care about you be doing so well? But we leave out one word. What's the word that we kind of miss there? What's the word that we need to be thinking of here? Temporary? Temporary.
It's earthly and it's not permanent.
Yeah.
God wins in the end.
Yeah, it's like their bricks look much better, right? Their bricks are going to stand for maybe 90 years instead of 20. What does Jesus tell us? Even you know, Sermon on the Mount and some of his teaching. What does Jesus tell us about life and what and who really matters? When you wrestle with this, yeah. Yep.
He says lots, but when you say this, it brings to mind, like, I think it's Psalm 37. It's like, don't fret when you see people, the wicked succeed in their ways or whatever.
Yeah.
When you ask this question here, it makes you think sometimes, at least personally in life, why do I even bother trying to uphold and attain righteousness when this person is just throwing it all by the wayside and seems to have hit the jackpot every time and win all of the levers of life and stuff? And you're like, why does it even matter that I'm trying to abstain from sinning or doing these things or lying, cheating, stealing to get ahead or whatever it be, even if it doesn't seem so extreme? So it brings to mind this, like, why bother if in the end this person wins, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Obviously, there's a whole Christian component. Jesus says many things about how your Father sees what is done in secret. You know, the widow who's giving the 2 copper coins worth less than a penny is worth more than the person throwing in hundreds of dollars because he sees the heart. So it's like he puts it all in perspective for us there, but it's still tough because like Bible saying, a finite mind, you're just like, oh, they won, I lost by all worldly measuring sticks, right?
That's right. And he grows that trust. Yeah, Psalm 37 is a great reference. Thanks, Marty. Yeah. And Barry.
I have 30 years old. Divorce, teenage children.
Yeah.
We go up to this place a lot. Anyway, like I said, he's cohabiting immorally with a girl on the weekends before they meet him.
Yeah.
Okay. I said, Jesus, what, like 2 work in this life. Now, I loved it at that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I just wanted to haunt him, if possible.
Yeah.
As terrible as this, in that example, he didn't fight me at all. He says, I know, Uncle, I know.
Yeah.
Things I could recall.
Yeah, the Lord.
That was not my first word to him. That was my 100th word of conversation, you know, about life in general.
Yeah.
Just go right at it.
Yeah, what we do.
The opportunity came that I could say that.
What we do matters. I mean, even the whole book of Zephaniah is, it's a wake up. It's like, I'm jealous for you. I'm not just going to idly. And you were jealous for him in a good way, in a good way. Yeah. So we look at this. He is opposing these enemies. We even see, and I'm sad I skipped over it. I need to dwell on this more. Verse 11b. So we're really down on enemies. You're like, oh yeah, let's look at those enemies out there. But what a glorious truth. So the Lord is going to famish all the gods of the earth, so there's going to be stuff blowing up. Maybe even the winds of crazy things that we didn't expect are part of God's plan to blow up the things of the earth by themselves. But more importantly, one second, and to him shall bow down each in his place, all the lands of the nations. God is pulling a people out. So this is where it explodes even to now, out of every tribe and tongue. Out of every enemy, we all have started out in our lives enemies of God. And there is no standard other than the righteousness of Christ that'll save us. But he has decided, I will save enemies. And every nation is going to be impacted by this. This is such the beauty of Zephaniah. It's like here, Judah, but it explodes on his plan to bring all things under the feet, lordship, and kingship of Christ. That's part of his plan. Yes, Bob.
Well, studying this, I don't know what I referenced somewhere that God said, you won't even be able to worship those other gods. I'm going to starve them to death because
yeah.
You won't have anything to offer them to feed them with your sacrifices. I will even take that away and starve the other gods to death. And I just love that. I had to share that.
Thank you for taking me back to verse 11. He's going to famish the gods because that was part of their fertility rites. Let's have immoral practices that help our farming. Sounds strange to say it like that, but God's going to say, okay, your farming's not going to work. And this is part of my plan too. God exposes the enemy. So for Judah is saying, okay, all these things are going to happen, but you, look at what's going on. You're rebellious and defiled. The oppressing cities, so they had leaders that were satisfied to oppress their people. Corrupt courts. I mean, if you read, I know Leviticus, you're probably not doing a summer study in Leviticus, but if you read through it, it's like, wow, God gave them a health department. He gave them all these things that are way ahead of their time. Even sojourners should be able to walk through and have food. All these mercies, and they're like, no, we'd rather just be corrupt like everyone else. We'd rather just be bricks, right? And they were not even ashamed. So God in the first five verses there is talking about, you're not even ashamed of what's going on. Verse 6 and 7, and you're wondering like, okay, we're talking about taunts, we're talking about this. All of this is really helped by verses 6 and 7, if I could repeat this. I have cut off nations. So God in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 is talking about, This is my work. I want you to really understand what's going on here. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. And their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. So God has decided that I'm putting all this before you, that you would fear, not run afraid, but that you would let what you see cause you to have a deep question and really think, I'm following what's ruinous. And isn't it a privilege for those in Christ? Or did he use that ruinous situation to bring you to the greatest gift of grace anyone could ever have, to know Christ? Lord, use drunkenness in my life. He didn't bring me to drunkenness, but he let me see some really gross things, but to see really my need of knowing Christ after being in church all my life. So I was the guy who smelled like beer in church. I hate to break it to you. So that's what you ended up with on a summer day in ABF. Thankfully, we have the Word of God here. Okay, so what is he doing here? He said, surely you will fear me and you will accept correction. So you should see this and you should turn now. For us in Christ, it's a matter of sanctification. It's like, okay, you see this thing. Perhaps he'll use this in our lives where we've seen, you know, the enemy kind of persuade us to get a little bit lukewarm, to be a brick against an enemy. We're to have a love that Christ said that is very not like the world. To love your enemies and actually pray for people who persecute you. Surely you, church, will accept correction. Surely you, if you're here and you know, maybe you've been to church a lot in your life, or you're just coming in, or you're just hearing of things out of the Bible you've heard a lot of times, but maybe he's causing you to hear even more of a need to just turn and walk anew in Christ, to accept the greatest correction, which is Christ dying for your sins and being raised again so that that life would be yours forevermore by trusting him for salvation. Here, this is the sad thing. He said they wouldn't accept the correction. And then their dwelling place is going to be cut off. And all these things are appointed even to them because they were just even more eager to make their deeds corrupt. And that's the way of the brick, right? You just don't say, I'm a fine brick on my own. I'll be around just fine. You just get weaker, weaker and more corrupt apart from the Lord. This is God's work to change us. So I thought, kind of the opposite of what Marty brought up. I'm at Psalm 73, but somehow Marty and I are like numerically just kind of linked there a little bit. But Psalm 73, this is a great psalm to review when maybe the Lord has put something on you today. You're like, yeah, I'm pretty much like this. It's a psalm of transformation. Could we read it together? Psalm 73, verses 21 to 26. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So God gives us enemy. It's even his provision to check and to change our heart. What do we learn? God's enemies are even his provision. Don't like it. That's the whole point of like enemy, right? But it's part of his grace and even his work to judge and even his work for us to reveal what is rattling around inside of us is part of his work. Some key points, though, like the Moab, do the taunts of the world mold your thinking or help you to see the Lord more clearly? Like, are we saying, well, I'm just tired of fighting whatever the world thing is, or maybe you're fighting in a worldly way and it's time to see the Lord more clearly. Or are you embittered against a successful enemy instead of seeing the eternal thing? If you and I as followers of Christ, if we're comparing barn sizes of our barn with our neighbor's barn, the Lord is not too keen on having us feel good about how much stuff we've stored up in our barn. He says, okay, he cares about what we're storing up forever. That's some forever thinking you can renew yourself. And the enemy is in the hand of the Lord, church. Even for those who are looking to see if they'll follow Christ, your enemy is in the hand of the Lord too. But your Savior is the Lord. But for our own hearts, are you a brick or a tree? Sorry, I'm kind of stuck on the brick or the tree thing. And that's probably because I found myself kind of brickish after reading this passage. But the Lord uses enemies in our lives. And if you have a lot of enemies at work, it's a great provision of grace that you have an enemy there to have you grow and trust Christ more and to get paid for it. That's kind of nice. But church, he loves you. He's jealous for you. Though it feels like he has slacked, it feels like you know, you're getting hit with the hail chunks and you got a long way to walk on the road that you can see before you. It's still not out of his hand. And he causes you to thirst for him more, which is a really good thing. What has the Lord put before you now that you can take, grow, and just show and believe his grace that much more, even in your own life? For those who are considering Christ, perhaps after, I think Dave's preaching today, if I'm not mistaken. So after Dave preaches today and maybe afterwards, if you'd like to talk to somebody about what it means to follow Christ, I think any of the elders, me or whatnot, we'd love to sit down with you and just talk about what that means. Church, let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have done and what you are doing and will do, even that we read in Zephaniah, is of great help to us. What a provision of grace that this prophet who was calling out in the streets of a tough time and a tough time that was really about to happen still calls out words of grace and your work and strong words that we would not be passive about dealing with the things that are before us today. Change us for your purpose. May you use your word in our lives even now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.